The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
If you got your Bible, open there to Acts chapter 10. All right, I'm sure that you've heard this expression before, so help me finish it, okay? You can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge a book by its cover. But it's amazing how often we do this in life, right? I mean, advertisers are counting on you doing it. Packaging is so important. You know, you get home and somebody says, well, why did you buy that one? Well, it looks cool. It caught my eye. As a kid, what was the main culprit of this? Cereal, right? Boxes of cereal. That was the most interesting thing. I would read them. I'd be entertained while I was eating a bowl of, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this is made of, but the box is really cool. But we do this with people too, right? We make judgments, decisions, assessments about a person just looking at them. We see the cover and we judge. But when you've had those moments, have you ever pushed through that, pushed through those moments of prejudice, gotten to know that person and discovered you were totally wrong about them? You know, those perceptions that you had, I didn't read it right. They're not who I thought they were, maybe in a really good way. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. The Lord looks on the hearts. This is critical to our mission. It's critical to the message of our mission. The Lord looks on the heart. Appearances mean nothing to him. I mean, he sees right through our appearances, which are so important to people, but they're not to God. He sees your heart. And so when we're talking about our mission, and we'll put it up there again, say it with me, helping people find their way back to God, we're talking about their hearts, right? The core of who they are, created in the image of God, created to know God. So when we talk about people who are lost and they need to find their way back to God, we're talking about their heart. We're talking about their soul. Not just finding their way to sitting in a church somewhere. Okay, we know plenty of religious people who are actually lost. Jesus actually describes this in Matthew 15:8. This is what he says. This people honors me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you know anyone like that? Would that describe you? Or was that true of you in the past? I mean, for sure, that was true of me. I knew as a teenager how to turn on the appearance switch, right? You know, to hide a heart that was far from God. I could go to church. I could make it look like, you know, I was honoring God with my lips, but my heart was far from him. I needed help. And I'm so grateful for the people in my life who helped me find my way back to God. They were obedient messengers who were serious about God's mission. So if you know anybody whose heart is lost, whether they're sitting in a church or not, they're far from God, they need help, just like we needed help finding our way back to God. That's the purpose of our mission. We've looked at the power that God gives us by his Holy Spirit to do that. We've seen how important God's presence is, the promise to be with us always as we follow him in his purpose. And last week, we looked at the most powerful weapon needed for our mission, prayer. God does the impossible when we pray. So I hope you're praying earnestly, fervently for one another. I've got my card from someone last week, and I am praying every day for that request, and I encourage you to keep doing that. Well, today we get to learn from another awesome story from the early church in Acts chapter 10. It's the story of Peter and Cornelius, and there are some powerful lessons about the message of our mission and how we can actually help people find their way back to God. This story actually shows the lengths that God will go to in order to help people find him. So here's our big idea. You ready? Every heart needs Jesus. It may seem obvious, but do you really believe that? Every heart needs Jesus, no exceptions. Pretty simple, but life in a fallen world has complicated things. Our human love for appearances, by judging by the cover, has clouded this. We need to get to the heart. We need to get to our hearts, to other people's hearts, because every heart needs Jesus. Let me pray as we dive into the story. Lord, forgive us for our very human way of looking at other people. Lord, forgive us for our human way of seeing life as if you do not exist, Lord, as if people don't really need you. Lord, we just sang all of these songs, lifting you high, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father, except through you, Jesus. So, Lord, remind us today again of how we can really help people find their way back to God. Help remind us in our hearts of how we found our way back to you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in order to help people find their way back to God, here's some things that we have to do. First thing is we need to look for hungry hearts. We need to be looking for hungry hearts. So let's start this story, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So what do we already know about Cornelius? He's a soldier. He's a ranking officer of an occupying army. Okay, he's not in Italy. He's Italian. He's part of the Italian cohort. Okay, so he's not a Jew. He's not from Palestine. He's a high-ranking officer in an occupying army. Verse 2. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, and bring one Simon. One Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea? Really specific here. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so this passage is huge for us as we consider our mission. I want to look at least three things that we learn just from reading this story. And the first is, people who are good need Jesus. People who are good need Jesus. I mean, compared to God, none of us are good, but you know what I mean here. This is a common objection that people have to our mission. Have you ever heard this? Oh, that person, they are so good. Surely God will accept them. They're so good. I mean, Cornelius was a good man. It says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He led his family well. They followed his leadership. He was generous. He gave alms to the people. That means he gave money to help the poor people. In verse 22, a little later on, his soldiers actually say this about him. He's an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. I mean, to say that about your ranking officer, you know, you see every bit of his life, to say he's an upright and God-fearing man. I mean, Cornelius was a breath of fresh air, you know, a good man in the midst of a corrupt and immoral culture. Occupy an army, remember, and the Jews who were being occupied spoke well of this man. Was that enough to save Cornelius? Was that enough to save him being good? No. I mean, look what the angel says in the next chapter. You can just turn there real quick, verses 13 and 14. Chapter. We learn a little bit more about what the angel said to him here as Cornelius tells the story back again. This is what Cornelius said, the angel said. Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Okay, so the angel basically is saying, you're not saved yet, Cornelius, but this is the guy who will bring you a message that can save you. What's the message? The gospel, right? Even the best, good, and generous people need Jesus to be saved. Do you believe that? Deep down, do you really believe the best, most righteous, upright people still need Jesus to be saved? Don't judge a book by its cover. Every heart needs Jesus. So, second thing we learn here, B, people who pray need Jesus. Cornelius wasn't only good. He was devout. He feared God. Verse 2 says, he prayed continually to God. I mean, how many of us can say that? I can't. I don't pray continually to God, but apparently Cornelius did. And that's another objection to our message. That person is so sincere in their religion, surely God will accept them. Right? Have you ever heard that? Lots of very sincere and religious people in the world, and Cornelius was one of them. If sincerity in religion, if fervency in prayer could save you, Cornelius has a really good chance. But was it enough? Was it enough? No, obviously not. I mean, the angel already told him, you need to go find this guy. He has a message for you that can save you. Sincerity was not enough. Prayer was not enough. He needed an obedient messenger to come and declare the gospel message about Jesus. And then there's perhaps one of the most difficult objections to our message. If the good news of Jesus is the only way to be saved, What about those people way over there who have never what? Heard. Who've never heard about Jesus. If he's the only way and they've never, how can that be? Well, Acts 10 gives us some really good news to answer that question. And let's see. God hears the prayers of people with hungry hearts. He actually hears their prayers. I mean, look at verse 4. What does the angel say to Cornelius, who's an unsaved Gentile, army officer? This is what he says in verse 4. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This is amazing news. I mean, God hears the prayers of unsaved people who have hungry hearts, and he will bring the gospel to those people who are hungry for him so they can hear about him. How do we know that he does that? Well, the evidence is right here with Cornelius. If you flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 8, God did it with the Ethiopian official. In fact, this story is the story of the modern missionary movement. Obedient messengers hearing God's call to go to remote places on the planet, risking their lives, sacrificing their lives to go to people who are isolated, not only from civilization, but from any hope of hearing the gospel. And the stories that come back are that when the missionaries get there, they learn the language and the culture, they often discover hungry hearts, ready to believe the gospel message, and God used them. He sent them as an obedient messenger so they could declare the message by which those people could be saved. I mean, it's just like Acts 10. What God did with Cornelius and Peter in Acts 10 is still happening today. I mean, God is drawing people back to him. He's calling them home, even in the most unexpected places. You'll never hear it on the news. But there in the Muslim world, people are coming to faith in Christ by the thousands. And the testimonies are amazing. The testimonies almost always include this: an angel, a vision, telling them where to go to hear the message that will save them. I mean, it's right out of Acts 10. I met some of these people 5 years ago. I got to go to Morocco, and I was meeting with believers. There's only 3,000 believers in the entire country of Morocco, 40 million people. And how did you hear about Jesus? I had a vision. God spoke to me and told me to go see this person and ask them. And he went and knocked on their door, and it was a Christian. And they had a Bible and gave it to him. When a hungry heart shows up and prays to God and says, I don't even know who you are, but I want to know you, God sends the message. He's sending Sophia to Lebanon in a little over a week to Muslim Syrian refugees. And who knows if some of those kids and some of those parents aren't praying to God right now, like Cornelius was praying. That's why we need to go when we hear the call. But if we don't believe that every heart needs Jesus, why would we risk our lives? I mean, why would we go to dangerous, faraway places if we think there's another way? We have to get this. There is no other plan. So be on the lookout for hungry hearts. Second thing, in order to help people find their way back to God, we need to repent of our prejudiced hearts. This is what happens to Peter. And let's just start in verse 9. follow along if you would in Acts 10. Well, the next day, as the soldiers were on their journey, they were approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, which would be noon, to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Remember, Peter's kosher, he's Jewish, all right? So these are things he's not supposed to eat. Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. They found the house. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. I mean, look at the lengths that God is going to get the message to Cornelius. I mean, the angel is working overtime, you know, in these visions and answering these prayers and telling people what to do. Peter, the door's being knocked. They're waiting for you. Go down and see them. Let's continue, verse 23. So the next day he rose, he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. I mean, talk about faith. This guy was already ready to tell his entire family. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Hello, Peter. The angel is just probably going, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. Seriously, you don't know why you were sent here. Why do you think they sent for you, Peter?" Well, he has a long way to go, Peter does, but he's come a long way, actually, from what he was. But he's not moving with eagerness. He's being very cautious here. You see, God is working on Peter, and he was working on the early church, and we forget, they were very prejudiced against Gentiles. I mean, when the angel said, "There's a centurion who's calling for you," Peter's first thought was not, "He needs the gospel." I mean, his first thought is, "Am I in trouble? You know, what's wrong? Is there a problem?" He's not thinking this guy needs Jesus. It was so deeply embedded in their culture and their beliefs as Jews that even now, Peter, the other men, they're fully devoted followers of Jesus. They're still struggling to understand that every heart needs Jesus. You know, it's easy to see this prejudice in others, harder to see it in ourselves. But every culture every culture in the world is steeped in prejudice. They have a prejudice against someone or some people. So God sends him this vision. How many times? Three times. Something about Peter. Okay, he needs three things. You know, he needs the rooster to crow three times. Jesus says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep three times." And now he sends him this vision three times. Anybody else struggle with stubbornness? I mean, okay, how many times, God, do you have to show this to me? Peter was a product of his culture, all right, and so are we. But God was changing him so he could play his part in God's plan. And that's what's going to happen to us, okay? We need to repent of our prejudiced hearts. God is looking and he's finding those hungry hearts that are in the world when they call out to him. And then God's going to call us. He's going to call obedient messengers to go and take the gospel message to them. But often he has to rebuke our prejudiced hearts, change our worldview for us to be willing to go, while we create all kinds of excuses to rationalize our not going. I mean, we sound like Peter. "By no means, Lord. I can't go to them. You would never ask me to go there." That's how Peter felt. So what's the greatest obstacle to our mission? Is it the devil? Is it secular culture? Is it spiritual blindness? Is the gospel greater than all of those? Is the power of God's Spirit in us greater than the devil? Yep. Is the gospel message more powerful than our culture and the blindness? Yes, it is. The greatest obstacle to our mission, are you ready? It's us. It's us not going. It's us not playing our part. Okay, I mean, God's decided he's going to deliver the message through obedient messengers, people like you and me. And if we don't go, people won't find their way back to God. And this is what Paul wrote in Romans 10. We'll put it up on the screen, verses 14 and 15. Talking about lost people. "How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Unless they go. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So how is God nudging you right now in this area? You know, what is it in your worldview, the influence of our culture, maybe your family of origin, could even be your church background, that's creating a check here, a prejudice, a discrimination of others who are different ethnically, religiously, economically, culturally? How are you rationalizing your response of, "By no means, Lord"? You know, one of the ways we do this is we just convince ourselves there must be another way other than Jesus. Maybe there's no such thing as hell, or maybe something else. There are entire church movements today who have changed their theological position on very clear biblical truths to avoid, to rationalize away this fact that every heart needs Jesus and we need to go to every person. That's hard. So entire church movements have changed their theology. They've rejected the Bible. Not here, okay? God sent an angel to Cornelius, but the angel would not share the message of the gospel. I mean, isn't that incredible? The angel was right there But the angel wouldn't tell Cornelius the gospel because an obedient messenger who knew the grace of God had to share it. So what if God is calling to you? What if God is sending people to you, but you're holding back? By no means, Lord. We have to get this. We need to repent of our prejudiced hearts because every heart needs Jesus. And so that's why, third thing, in order to help people find their way back to God, we must share the message with open hearts. Share the message with open hearts. So reluctant Peter asks why they sent for him, and Cornelius is very generous to tell the story again. And then in chapter 10, verse 33, Cornelius says, "So I sent for you at once, Peter, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in your presence, in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I mean, what an amazing guy. Peter's been an obedient messenger to go, but now, okay, Peter's realizing, all right, I need to share with them the message of the gospel. I need to have an open heart. And so he goes into the message. And I want you to see the content of the gospel message is very specific. So as we read through this, I'm going to put some bullet points up here of the content of the gospel message that you'll see. Starting in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Right? Every heart needs Jesus. Verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Okay, so first content of the gospel, Jesus is Lord of all. He is God. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a moral man who gave us an example. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." Okay. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." All right, so Jesus came to free us from the captivity of sin, from Satan, the devil, because we're lost. We need to find our way home and be rescued from an enemy. This is an important part of the message. All right, so we've talked about the gospel is good news. But it's not good news unless you understand the bad news. We're in trouble. Okay, we're far away. And God anointed Jesus with power to do good, to heal those who are oppressed by the devil. In verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Jesus was crucified. He was killed for our sins, not for his. And then verse 40, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So this is the good news. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. Every time the gospel is preached in the Bible, it talks about the resurrection. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Paul says our faith is in vain. It's futile. It matters. It's true. It's part of the message. Then verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Okay, Jesus will judge the world, the living and the dead. This is not a scare tactic. The world actually hates this when we talk about this, but it's true. Okay, this is not fire and brimstone, you're going to go to hell, and we're just threatening people and trying to scare them. The truth is, the reality is, Jesus will come, and he will judge the living and the dead. It's going to happen. We should let people know. This is part of what makes the news urgent. You have to make a decision because you will stand before God. And that's verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Anyone, any person in the entire world who believes in him will be forgiven. They'll be saved. Okay, so you see the content of the gospel message. Jesus is Lord. We are in trouble. We are far from God. We're lost. We need to be rescued. Jesus came and died. He paid the penalty that we owed. He was raised from the dead. He's coming again because he is Lord of all. He's going to judge the world. But the urgent news is you can be saved if you believe, if you trust him. Give your life to him. Why couldn't the angel just tell him this? You know, angels know the gospel. He could have given him the bullet points. But what's true of angels? They've never, ever experienced the gospel. All right? Angels don't get God's grace. Angels don't receive forgiveness. God sends people to help people find their way back to God. That's his plan. Not only are we heralds, says there in verse 43, we're also witnesses who testify. We share our story as well because we've received God's grace. We are actually the fruit of God's plan to save. And our stories matter. They actually matter. Your story matters. Our open hearts are evidence of the power of the gospel to save. Look what Peter said there in verse 28. I'm not supposed to be in the house with you guys. Our culture says, bad idea. We shouldn't be doing this. But God has shown me that my prejudice is wrong. I mean, this is really a very honest admission. Peter's being very transparent, you know, with an officer in the occupying army. He's saying, you know what, my judging you by the fact that you're a soldier, you're Italian, you're Gentile is wrong. I shouldn't judge you for that. God shows no partiality. Verse 35, anyone who fears him is acceptable to him. He'll listen to their prayer. So every heart needs Jesus. Jesus longs for every heart to come home to him. He's commanded us to share the message, to testify about him, to salvation through faith in him. He sent us to go to be his witnesses, sharing the message with open hearts, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. So fourth thing, in order to help people find their way back to God, we must make disciples of believing hearts. Let's look at verse 43-48. So to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I mean, Peter's given the message, and look what happens. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is awesome. Peter's not even finished preaching. And he didn't even get to the invitation part, telling them, now you need to believe. Who wants to believe? He didn't get to that part where you raise a hand, where you pray the prayer, where you sign the card. They just heard the message. And they believed. The gospel message that we have been given is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You don't have to wait for someone to give the signal. You don't have to wait for the card. You don't have to even say the prayer. You just have to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he died to pay the penalty for your sins, that he rose from the dead to give you life. You just need to know, I need a Savior to rescue me, to forgive me. You don't need to wait for somebody else. So whether it's you or somebody you know, just all they need to do is believe. Lord, I believe. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. I give you my life. Whether it's you or anybody else, if that's what they mean in their heart, God hears you. God knows. He saves you, and he fills you with his Holy Spirit right then and there. All right, so in our text, this was the first time that true non-Jews had believed. So, and God had to really break the prejudice in Peter and the other Jews who came with him heart. So he had to send a sign to show them. And so he does the same thing like he did in Acts 2. They spoke in tongues. These other languages that other people could understand. But it was a miracle because Cornelius and the others, they didn't speak these languages. And so the Jews who came with Peter, they were like, hey, wait a minute. This is the same thing that happened to us. And it changed their worldview. It was crushing their prejudice. God was not showing favoritism. Every heart needs Jesus. And what he does in his plan, if we'll play our part, okay, if we will be obedient to this, he will amaze you. He'll amaze you just like he did to Peter and his companions. But being rescued is just the beginning. So when a person gets saved, okay, they've come home. Welcome home. It's a celebration. They're now in the family photo. But they need help understanding and living like they're part of the family. So this is the ongoing process of discipleship. The command Jesus gave us in the mission was make disciples, not just make believers. And getting saved is just the first step in a life of discipleship following Jesus. So disciples, first thing they need to do is embrace their new identity. And what's the first thing Peter says we need to do with these guys? What does he tell they need to do? Get baptized. Okay, that's, there's no magic in being baptized. It's simply the God-ordained way to make a public profession of the inward faith. It's God's command for how we do that publicly with Jesus, with the local church. Baptism does not save you, but baptism is part of discipleship. I belong to Jesus, and I'm telling the world, and I'm being baptized, and it's representing what God has done for me. All right, it's summer. Anybody been in the Gulf recently? It's warm. Okay, so no more cold water excuses. If you have not been baptized, let's do it. Let's do it. Just come talk to me. Mark it on your connect sheet. Dig it out and put it back on there. And then let's talk, and let's finish the work and get baptized for our new identity. But notice there's another thing that Peter did. In verse 48, he remained with the believers for some days. Okay, discipleship takes time, life on life. Believing hearts need care, they need love, they need time with others who are on the same road of following Jesus. So second thing is, disciples need to embrace new community. And how do you do that? It's pretty simple. Get together with other believers. And there's lots of ways to do this, but we just need to be very intentional about this. This is why we do small groups. We meet in homes during the week. A smaller group of people who know you, who love you, can encourage you, sometimes even spur you on to help you stay on course as you follow Jesus. Another way is finding a mentor, okay? Often we see this as young men meeting with an older man or a younger woman meeting with an older woman, someone who's more experienced, been down the road a little further, sharing wisdom, spending time together, helping one another follow Jesus. Okay, so mentoring can be a very powerful way of discipleship. You know, Sunday mornings are an important time. You know, we invest a lot of our energy and our effort for Sunday morning, and we should, but it's not enough. We need others in our lives to help us throughout the week. So in order to help people find their way back to God, we can't just stop when someone gets saved. We need to walk together in this journey called discipleship, following Jesus. You never stop following. You should always be making progress. I don't know if I've shown you this diagram. Maybe it's been a long time. So this is kind of a picture of discipleship. So we're moving toward Jesus. So, you know, there's Jesus, okay, the cross. And, you know, the dots represent your life. Some are closer to Jesus. Some are further from Jesus. But really what's important is what direction are you moving? Okay, what direction? Are you moving toward Jesus? Are you moving away from Jesus? Maybe you were moving toward Jesus, but then, you know, you kind of, this red arrow here, you're kind of orbiting Jesus. You know, you found that comfort zone. I've got enough Jesus. I don't want to move away from Jesus, but I'm close enough. I think I'm just going to orbit Jesus rather than moving toward him. And the call of discipleship is moving toward him. And so discipleship is finding somebody who might be orbiting or moving away and moving their arrow and saying, let's go together. Let's do this together. So in 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul writes young Timothy, and this is what he tells him. He's talking to Timothy about discipleship and following Jesus and godliness. And he says, Timothy, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see what? What's the word? That all may see your progress. That all may see your progress. Doesn't mean you've arrived. Doesn't mean you've got it all figured out. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means I'm making progress. Are you making progress? Okay. Are you moving? Is your arrow pointing to him? Are you moving that direction? Appearances mean nothing. God looks at the heart. If we want to help other people find their way back to God, we need to be people who are making progress. We can't lead people where we're not going, right? So let's set our hearts on Jesus. Let's follow hard after him, and then let's invite others to join us. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you that your word says very clearly, every heart needs Jesus. And you will go to great lengths to bring the message to those who want to hear. But we have to go. So, Lord, help us break down our prejudice. Help us, Lord, to be obedient messengers, as you call us, to those in our family, in our neighborhood, in our school, at our workplace. Lord, give us eyes to see what you see, not to look on the appearance, but to look at the heart.